Thank you, Father. Oh, Father, Spirit of the living God, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place today, oh God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything, God, that our heart has experienced thus far, Lord God. And so now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will speak to us through your word, oh God. Father, you know where each and every one of us are in this place today. And so, Lord, I just ask, oh God, that you will speak, oh God, to those places in our heart, oh God. Father, that everything, Lord God, that is not of you, Lord God, everything that we need to cast aside, God, that you will just give us, Lord God, the heart of obedience, oh God, to surrender to your will in this place today, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, oh God. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us, oh God. Lord, we thank you, oh God, for your tender mercies towards us, oh God. Lord, we thank you for your patience and kindness towards us, oh God. And so, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this day, I pray. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Be exalted, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, not already. Amen. Give an honor to our Lord, thanking God for another opportunity to proclaim his gospel. To our pastor, Pastor Carolyn, thank you for the privilege. And today we are going to talk about from the topic, Tear Them Down. Back in February, as we were here in prayer, I heard the Lord say idolatry was at the root of a lot of the things that we see going on. And that was just this weird word that kind of popped in my head. And so the next morning, about 3 o'clock, something in the morning, it's like the Lord woke me up with just that same thought. And I saw that same word again. And so at this point, I'm curious. And so I began to research it. And so the word was Asherah. And it was a Canaanite fertility goddess. And it's also like this wooden idol tree thing. And I'm really still don't understand all of why I saw that word. I think it was just to kind of lead me in that path. So, but it's like as I began studying, I began to just see how prevalent idolatry was in our culture today. And so I asked the question, what is an idol? An idol is anything or anyone that becomes more important to you than God. Anything or anyone that has your heart, your allegiance, your time, your resources more than God. Anything that turns, that captures your heart and turn you away from God. And as I started studying, I just started to see how much in 2023 we have allowed idolatry to just rule and reign in our lives, in our homes, in our hearts, even in our churches, in our society. We don't have golden statues anymore. Well, some of us don't. But we have allowed so many things to take our heart and our allegiance away from God. And today I believe God wants us to tear down those idols and return our hearts to him. I've been studying this for the last couple of months, and I had so many notes here and there and everywhere, and I got so frustrated trying to make it all fit together. And so finally I just broke down, of course. And the Lord said, Katrina, just keep it simple. And so I just want to talk to you for a few minutes today about how Israel got off and how God was able to deliver them and how he's able to deliver us too. I want to start in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 10. This was when God was giving the covenant to Moses. And he said, behold, I am driving out. Behold, I am driving out from before you. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of their sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and your daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. Before Israel stepped one foot into the promised land, God warned them of all the pitfalls and snares that was before them. And he told them going in, he said, destroy all of it. He said, destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, they call them wooden images. Because he knew that their hearts, those things would turn their hearts away from him. He knew that their weakness was in their flesh. And so he didn't even want that temptation before them. So he said, get rid of all of it. But they didn't listen. They didn't obey God. And everything that God said would happen did. In the second book of Judges, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal in the Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of all of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Israel's rebelliousness and disobedience led them through cycles of sin that we see repeatedly over and over through the book of Judges. First, Israel would sin. Then God would deliver them into captivity. Israel would cry out to God, and God would send a judge to deliver them. And Israel would enter a period of rest until the judge died. For those who may not know, a judge was a special deliverer sent by God to deliver the Israelites from their bondage. They would first serve as deliverers, freeing them from oppression. Then they would serve as rulers. The judges ruled for roughly 400 to 450 years between the death of Joshua until Saul was anointed king. The book of Judges lists 12 judges, but today we're just going to focus on God's dealing with Israel through one of them, and that is Gideon. Gideon was the fifth judge. So by the time we get to this his story, Israel is on its fifth cycle of rebellion since the passing of Joshua. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. I'm going to repeat that again. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as the locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I know this is a hard pill to swallow, but it was the Lord who delivered the children of Israel into the hands of Midian. This is a reality we don't like to talk about. We like to blame everything on the devil or somebody else. But the truth is, there are some situations God puts us in because of our sin. God is more concerned with our hearts than our comfort. He gives us consequences because he does not want us to be content in our sin. Sin leads to death and destruction. And God wants us to have life. And so his desire is that we will get a wake-up call and repent. In this passage, the Midianites were wearing out the Israelites, and God allowed it. At harvest time, they would come up with their animals and take their food and feed their animals and pack the rest of it up and take it with them. They would leave them nothing. The Israelites had nothing to eat. They were dirt poor, on the brink of starvation. They would try to make dens and caves in the mountains to hide what they could. But they were no match for the Midianites because God's hand was against them. Let me tell you something. You don't want God's hand to be against you. You don't want God to lift his covering from above you. When God is for you, there is nothing and no one that can stand against you. But on the flip side of that, if God is against you, there is no one and nothing that can help you. And I don't think anything in the world is worse than that. You know, and even as I was just reading this, I'm like, the Israelites didn't have to be in this place. They did it because of their own sin and their own rebellion and their own disobedience. This was not what God wanted for them. God had given them a promise even before they went into the promised land. God had given them a word that if they did what he said, none of these people would be able to stand before you. But they didn't heed the word of the Lord. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. We have to stop and note that when Israel cried out to God, that he answered them. He sent the prophet. This is important. Because while they were in the mess they were in because of their sin in the first place, and this was not their first or their second or their third or their fourth time being in the same mess. And guess what? God knew it was not going to be their last time. But because God had made a covenant with Abraham, because God had renewed that covenant with Isaac, because God had confirmed that covenant with Jacob, because God had made another covenant with Moses in spite of Israel, God was upholding his end of the bargain. Oh, they had to reap some hard consequences for their actions, but God did not utterly forsake them. When they cried out to God, he answered them. And that's good news. Because see, that lets me know that no matter how many times I messed up, when I cry out to God, he will answer, not based on me, not based on what I've done, but he will answer based on his goodness towards us. He will answer based on his loving kindness towards me. He will answer based on his tender mercies us his long suffering. Is he going to bring correction? Absolutely. But he won't leave us to our own demise. Verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. This reminds me of the word that God spoke in this house a few weeks ago. How God can speak a word over here that will be manifested over there, and we just have to trust him in the meantime. You see, when God called Gideon a mighty man of valor, he did not look like a mighty man of valor. He was definitely not acting like a mighty man of valor. As a matter of fact, when the angel showed up, it says that Gideon was in the wine press threshing wheat. And that might not be significant to you, but let me put some context on that. A threshing floor is where you take your grain that you have harvested from the field. It's where you take it so that you can separate the chaff from the grain. The chaff is the part you throw away, and the grain is the part you eat. You toss the grain up, you toss all of it up in the air, and the wind will come and blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall back down so that you could gather up your grain. But in order for this to work, you need wind. And guess where you find the wind? On the hilltop. And so Gideon is not on the hilltop threshing wheat. He is down in a hole in the ground in the wine press. Why? Because Gideon was scared. He was scared the Midianites was going to take his food, so he was trying to hide it. He was not looking like a mighty man of valor. But you know what? I'm so glad that God does not call us according to our reality, but he calls us according to his purposes. And then he turns around and makes our reality turns and line up with his purposes. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It is interesting how Gideon accused God of forsaking them when my Bible says in verse 1 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. It wasn't God, it was their sin. But did you notice that God did not waste energy on that which was not true? He didn't even deal with what Gideon was talking about. Why do we waste time and energy on that which is not true? Why do we spend time arguing with people about stuff that God ain't even said? I love how God responded here. He didn't even miss a beat. He just kept right on saying to Gideon what he was saying. He said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" I don't know if you caught that, but he said, "Go in this might of yours." Everything that Gideon needed to do what God had called him to do was already on the inside of him. Gideon didn't see it. He was like, "Lord, I'm the weakest in Manasseh, the least in my father's house." But it didn't matter that Gideon didn't see it. What mattered was what God had said. God promised to be with him, but God was going to use what he had already deposited on the inside of him. Check somebody and say, "Child, it ain't got nothing to do with what you see." Hallelujah. Let's skip down to verse 25. He said, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this. Rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." Say, "Do it afraid." God had promised Gideon a great victory with the Midianites. He had told him that he would defeat them, all 135,000 of them, as one man. That was no small feat. He spoke a word over here for a victory that would be over there. But there was something that Gideon had to do in the meantime. Guess what he had to do? He had to go and tear down the idols. And this was a scary thing. Y'all know them peeps didn't play about their false gods. As a matter of fact, when they found out what Gideon had done, they were out to kill him. But as scared as Gideon was, he did it anyway. He even had to go against his father's household. But he cared more about doing what God said. And I just believe, no, I know, that in this house today, God wants us to tear down the idols that we have erected in our hearts. Like the Israelites, they're pulling us away from him. Your focus is more on them than on the one true and living God. The first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me. There should be nothing in your life greater than God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And so God is calling on us to search our hearts. What are those things that has kept us from being all in with God? What are those things that are hindering us and holding us back? What are those things that we have given allegiance to instead of serving the one true and living God? Just like he warned the Israelites before they went into their promised land, he's calling on us today to get rid of all of it, to leave not a trace of it behind. What is it? Is it yourself? Some of us need to dethrone ourselves. It's all about me, 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 me. It's my way or no way. I'm trying to live my life doing me. Guess what? You don't belong to you. You belong to God. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. It is time for us to surrender. Is it our jobs? Are we so busy climbing the ladder of success that we don't even have time for God, have time to pray, have time to read the Bible? Are we out there trying to make that money at all cost? Is it our money? Are we constantly out here shopping, buying frivolously when God has called us to be good stewards? Are we robbing God in our tithes and our offering? We got money for Starbucks every day, but we can't give God back what is already his. What is it? Are they our relationships? Have we idolized people and exalted them above God? Our spouse, yes, they should be first, but only after God. Our children, instead of us training them in the way they should go like God tells us to, we're letting them train us because we're more concerned about being relevant and being their friends than we are about their heart and their character and their souls. Is it the television? We don't miss one episode of our favorite shows, but we can't make it to Bible study. We can't make it to prayer meeting. God has told you to stop watching certain stuff because it's not edifying you. But that's my show. I ain't giving that one up. Is it our phones? And we probably all need to be on the altar for this one. We wake up in the morning scrolling. We go to bed at night scrolling. We wake up and go to the bathroom scrolling. Lord forbid if we lay down our phone and it can't find it, we go into cardiac arrest. Y'all. We gotta tear down the idols, guys. Is it alcohol and drugs? We're trying to self-soothe. When Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But we think we can't get up, we can't go to bed without Jack and Jen. Is it food? Is it our food? Are we killing ourselves slowly, eating stuff that we know we're not supposed to eat because we can't break that food addiction? The doctors have told us to stop, and we just won't do it. Guess what? The deliverer is here today because he wants to tear all of that down. These bodies are the temple of the living God, and y'all, we got some work to do. We got work to do. We got work to do. Is it sports? You schedule your whole life around football and basketball and baseball games, and you can't give God 10 minutes. You get up and get your kids ready. They go to every sports event all over the planet, but we're not bringing them to church. Let's get real before the Lord today. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. Gambling. Can't go to the gas station or the grocery store without playing your numbers. Your bills ain't paid, but you got your lottery ticket. Astrology, using your sign to dictate your choices and your behavior. You check your horoscope in the mornings before you even tell the Lord thank you. That's witchcraft, by the way. We got to tear it down, guys. Is it your past hurts that you're nursing like pets? We got to let it go. Don't you know that God is greater than your hurt? He wants to heal that pain. But we think it's some little trinket to carry along with us everywhere we go. We got to tear it down. Pornography. What are we watching? And I'm not even talking about the real stuff. I'm talking about prime time. This mess that we're watching is just filth. It's filth. It's filth. And we're wondering why we're having some of the emotions that we're having. We need to shut it off. Is it some of the organizations and clubs that we belong to? When I was doing this research, this was one thing that I found surprising because I didn't know that a whole lot of these secret society organizations were birthed out of idolatry and witchcraft. A lot of them are still paying homages to gods and goddesses. Do the research. Do the research. Look at where you're signing your allegiances to. Look at their symbols. Anything that requires you to pledge your life to it, anything that makes you swear by oaths to it, when God said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, anything that requires you to shed blood to be a part of it, that's witchcraft. We got to let it go. We got to let it go. When I was driving down I-70 to St. Charles a couple of weeks ago, I had my girls in the car with me, and it was like all of a sudden I heard the Lord say as clear as day, just because you take something rooted in paganism and slap Jesus' name on it does not mean he sanctifies. We got to let it go, church. This stuff is in the church. It's in the church. We got to let it go. Yesterday at the prayer service, God said through Brother TC that he wanted to heal our relationship with him. We can't do that if we have another God in our life. Idolatry on any level is sin. And I don't care how controlled you think you are, you cannot tame sin. The Bible tells us to flee temptation. Why? Because when we open the door to sin, it comes into our life like a wildfire, destroying everything in its path. There's a saying that says sin always goes further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. James 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Why am I lingering on this? Because God wants our complete hearts today. He wants our allegiance to be to him and to him alone. He said, love the Lord your God with all all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. Israel was in the mess that they were in because of sin and because of their rebelliousness to God. And some of us are in the mess that we are in because of our sin and because of our rebelliousness to God. But God is waiting for us to cry out to him so that he can deliver us. Some of us have been battling these same demons and going around these same cycles 20 plus years. And God just wants you to be free. It's time for us to get out the wilderness. There's a promised land for us to take. How do I know if something is an idol? If God told you right now in this moment to give it up, to walk away from it, could you just drop it and walk away? Because if you can't, if you got to struggle, if you got to come up with excuses, if you got to try to figure out and manipulate your way out of it, that thing has taken root in your heart and you need to cast it down today. You need to let it go. God is calling us, church, to return to him. He's calling us to return to him with our whole heart. We can't serve two gods. We can't serve two gods. He said, you're going to love one and hate the other one. And the way our flesh rise up, we're going to end up hating God. We can't serve two gods. That's why he told them. He said, tear it all down. All of it. Get rid of all of it. So that it's not even a temptation in front of you. And that's what he's saying to us today. Tear it all down. The deliverer is here. No matter how long, how many cycles that we have gone through over and over again, we can break that thing today by the power of Jesus Christ. You just got to cry out to him. And he promised to hear. And he promised to deliver. Why? Because he made covenant with us. And he wants your heart. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your living word, God. Father, I thank you for the cry of your heart towards us today, oh God. Father, how you love us so much, God. How you love us, God. Father, even Israel, when they had gotten on your last nerves and you was like, I'm not gonna save them anymore. God, when they cried out again, you heard them and you answered them, God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, God. Because you love them, oh God. And Lord, you love us. And so, Father, I just pray for myself, from myself all the way, God, to that back door. God, for every last person in this room. God, that everything in our hearts, God, that has captured our attention. God, that has taken our allegiance away from you. God, we cast it down today in the name of Jesus. Lord God, search us, God. Search us, God. Search us, God. Anything and everything, God, that does not honor you, God, help us, oh God, to cast it down in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us and cleans us and sanctifies us, oh God, and redeems us and restores us, oh God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have already provided the way for us, oh God. And we just got to believe and receive, oh God, and step out, God, in obedience to your word, oh God. Father, knowing that you are right there, oh God, right there, oh God, right there, oh God. And Father, the great thing is that you are our deliverer, oh God. You are our deliverer, oh God. And so we thank you today, God, for being our mighty deliverer, oh God. Oh Lord God, oh Lord God, oh Lord God, soften every heart in here, God, that they will hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say, God. Father, I pray right now, God, that we won't walk away from your call, oh God. But Father, we will heed what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, God, today, God, and what you have been saying to us over and over and over again, God. Help us, oh God, to receive, God, your word, oh Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray and give thanks. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.